Amen. Well, you can be seated and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. So please turn in your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 3. It's exciting that we are entering into chapter 3 here, and we've been trucking along through this book. I'm excited for what still is left for us. As you're turning there, you know, a lot of people are so eager to hear God's word preached, and I'm so thankful for that. And you know, and I was thinking about it this past week, and you know, there shouldn't be any encouragement for the preacher in any way that says, hey, you've done a great job, or today was awesome, or I heard a lot of comments that said today was great. When I get the greatest encouragement from after a sermon, it comes in the form of somebody telling me how they're going to change their life because of what the Word of God has said. And so today, my encouragement to you is, as you hear God's Word, as you look at what it says, there should be no superficial thoughts about the message. It should be for you to think through, how am I going to personally be changed because of what is God, because of what God's word has said, and that I have understood now this morning. What is he calling me to do and to be changed in? It's just very simple. God is jealous for our souls, and there is many distractions. There are many things in this life that would pull us away, and the Lord has called us to himself through Christ. We are his, and he wants us to live according to his word. He is jealous for our hearts to live for him and to love him. And so my encouragement to you is, please think for yourself in terms of what God wants to do in you and through you, in terms of repentance and in terms of faith, in light of his holy word. And that should be your attitude every week. How am I going to actually change? Remember what James says, that it does no good if we're merely what? Hearers of the word. But we are to be doers. And if we are merely hearers, then we deceive ourselves, right? And so my encouragement is that you would be a doer each week as you leave here after you've heard God's word. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13, even though we'll only cover a portion of this section this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is an incredible passage of scripture, and what we're seeing in this particular passage is Paul described the blessed mystery that has now been revealed through the gospel, which is the inclusion of the Gentiles. The whole point here in this passage, the main point, is that the mystery, which is defined here as Gentile salvation, has now been revealed. And Paul has been the one that God has used to reveal that mystery. The mystery is the main point here of this section here. And so I've entitled today's sermon, The Blessed Mystery and Revelation of Gentile Inclusion Through the Gospel. It's wordy, but it's exactly what's being described here. That this blessed mystery and revelation of Gentile inclusion through the gospel. This was the mystery that has now been revealed. And what is that mystery? That Gentiles are included in the people of God in having salvation. And that happens through the gospel. Now you might say, well, how does this impact my life? How is this relevant for me? Well, you know that we've been studying this topic for quite some time now because of the past section as well, which I'll describe. But really what this should provide for you, listen now, is that you should be strengthened. You should be encouraged. You should be filled with thankfulness that God has saved you, the least of these. The one who is at the farthest point of the earth that God has reached all the way there. One who was not his people. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were apart from the promises and the people of God. You had no hope of a Messiah. You had no idea what God was doing in and through his people to make himself known and to promise a coming Savior. You had zero idea. And you would have had no idea of this Jewish Savior born out of Israel that has come into this world to save sinners. You would have no idea of this great hope had not the gospel come to your ears through someone faithfully proclaiming it. So aren't you thankful that this wonderful salvation has come to you? And the fact that you should be strengthened is indeed the application here, which I'm going to show you in just a minute. That's what Paul says the application is. It's not just me saying that. You should be strengthened because of this great truth, that you are now equal with the rest of the people of God. You are God's possession. And I think this is extremely relevant because, listen now, the thing that you're going to have to fight in this life, in this world, is this desire to fit in and to be accepted by the world, isn't it? And this cancel culture, all that they're trying to, the world is trying to get you to do is to fit in. And you have to meet expectations of those who don't know Christ, or else you will suffer the consequences of not fitting in. Well, what's the solution to that? The solution is that you already do fit in to a much more important category, and that's the people of God. You have a God who loves you, who has chosen you. Your worth is undeniable. When you were walking as a zombie dead in your sins, he chose you. And then he not only chose you, but he effected his salvation in you. And not only that, but he has carried it on to completion and will continue to carry it on to completion until the day that you die on into eternity. You have undeniable worth before God. He was working this in you if you were in Christ before you even were made aware of it. And not only this, but the Lord has put his seal upon you, his spirit inside of you, and he is making you new. He's still working in your life. You do fit in to the people of God, and you have a God who is committed to you. And so you don't need anything else. I love it when Peter had sinned and the Lord looked at him and said, "Do you love me?" He had failed so miserably. He was confused. He probably felt as though he didn't fit in with the rest of the group of the disciples at that point, right? And what did the Lord say to him? "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." It's not about worth anymore. It's not about being accepted anymore. It's just about you loving me and serving me. You're not trying to find any more spots on the team, so to speak, to fill. You're already on the team. The Lord has now just called you to be holy, and he's going to use you. And so this is a great blessing that you are now included in the people of God. And that should have practical implications in your life. And so now let me show you as we move into this, because I want to build this up for you, because what Paul is saying here is really amazing. Okay? So before I just preview these points, let me just tell you this progression here. Think about the progression of this book. In chapter 1, Paul describes the great salvation that has come to believers. The blessing that has come in Christ, right? And he talks about all these great doctrines that have come to the believer. And then in moving into chapter 2, he describes how this indeed has happened. You were, let me define this for you, right? You were dead and you have been made what? Alive. That is how this has happened. At the end of that section in chapter 2, he says it was not by your works. You have been made a workmanship. You are God's workmanship, created for good works. God is doing this in you, and he will set you on a path to good works, but it is in no way involved you being saved by your works. It's his work, working in you, that allows you to work, right? And so this is sovereignty in salvation. God has done all of this. But furthermore, he describes in the next section in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, He describes this great blessing that has come in terms of you Gentile believers who he's writing to here. And this includes us who were not a people of God. Not only were we dead, but we were apart. We were far off from the people of God. And now he has brought us near. We were aliens. We were strangers. We didn't have the covenants of promise. And now he has made us equal. He's made us his people. And he ends that section there in chapter 2 at the end there with giving these great metaphors. You are God's building. You are God's family. You are God's temple, right? You remember this? At the end in chapter 2, you are God's temple, meaning you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that a great blessing that you have the presence of God in your life? And you know why that's possible? It's because you've been reconciled to God through Christ. Remember this? Remember the priests in the Old Testament? They could enter into the place, the Holy of Holies, how many times? Once a what? Once a year. To make atonement for the people. Right? And anything beyond that, and if it didn't go exactly as God had prescribed, then there was death to account for. But you know, because of the atonement of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the high priestly sacrifice that Christ has provided on our behalf, you are able to enter into that place. You are able to enter into the presence of God because of the sacrifice of Christ. What a great truth this is, right? And so now, coming out of all of these great realities that has happened to the believer, remember I told you that this series is entitled Blessed in Christ, because that's the theme of Ephesians. You should be amazed at the blessing that you have in salvation. Well, coming out of all of the descriptions of all of those blessings, last of which is Gentile inclusion, Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at it. For this reason. What reason? Everything I just described to you. For this reason. Because of the great blessing that has come to your life if you are in Christ, dead, alive, not a people, predestined. You've been adopted. You've had the atoning work of Christ reconcile you to God. I mean, because of all of these great things, he says, for this reason, right? And you say, well, what does he say? For this reason what? And now jump to verse 14, because I want to show you something. This whole section in chapter 3 is really a parenthetical statement. It's really a parenthesis. He starts it in verse 1. He says, for this reason, because of everything I just described. And then he describes a whole bunch of things in between. And then he picks back up back in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, for this reason. He repeats himself to show that he's picking back up where he started back in verse 1. Okay? So for this reason, because of everything that I had said before this in terms of your salvation, here's what I'm praying for you. Right? And we'll get into this in a few weeks, but that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be what? Strengthened. Look at verse 16. In your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you may comprehend with all the saints the love of God, right? And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That's like the end of Romans 11 before he gets in to Romans 12 here in terms of what he's described in salvation in Romans 1 through 11. This is the same type of idea. So essentially what he's saying here is, look at the great blessing that has come to you in salvation. For this reason, because of what God has done in your life, I bow my knee before the Father and I pray that you would be strengthened because of your awareness of this great salvific reality that has come to your life. I want you to have strength. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know the love of God. What a great work that he has done. He is able to do far more than we can imagine, right? That's in the context of what he's done in your life and salvation. So that's the progression here. And so he's describing this great salvation. He's describing what's been done for you. He's praying that it would provide you with strength to be aware of this, right? So Paul describes this here, but in between this great prayer, he describes this great mystery. He describes the great mystery, and that's what we're going to look at. The great mystery that's come to your life, which is salvation to the Gentile believers. And so here's the points that we're going to see this morning in chapter 3. First, as we talk about this great mystery, we'll see the minister of the mystery. This is a very straightforward text. The minister of the mystery in verses 1 through 5. And then we'll see the message of the mystery in verse 6. And we'll pick up with the back half of this section next week. And so this is what Paul is doing. You have this great salvific blessing. He's going to be praying that you have strength. In between this great prayer for strength in the life of the believer, he's going to give us more information about Gentile inclusion. And that's what he's describing here. So you're going to be more informed to have a greater encouragement once he's finally praying for strength in your life, because he's got a few more things to say before he gets to his prayer. Okay? So here we go. In verse 1, we're going to start with this minister of the mystery. The minister of the mystery, that's Paul himself. That's Paul himself. He was the minister of this mystery that Gentiles were included in the salvation of God through Christ. And he has made this mystery plain. He has revealed it to people for their salvation. So this should be an encouragement to you. Here's what he says. Look at verse 1. He says, for this reason, I already mentioned what that connection is there, but remember, he picks it back up in verse 14, and everything in between 1 and 14 is kind of like a parenthesis, right? For this reason, I pray that you'd be strengthened. But in between there, he's got a lot to say that's going to even contribute more to you being strengthened, right? And what is the reason? Well, I told you, it's everything that's happened to you in salvation. But really, we should tie this more specifically back to verses 11 through 12, where he talks about the Gentile being saved. For this reason, because you, Gentile, have been saved, right? I pray that you would be encouraged and strengthened and know the love of God, a God that can do far more abundantly than you can imagine, right? So that's where he's connecting this to, the Gentile inclusion in salvation. But again, he's going to provide more information. So he's kind of provided the earthly human perspective of Gentile inclusion, okay? That you're now equal. But here now in this parentheses, so to speak, he's going to provide a divine perspective. Let's just say it that way. He's provided the human perspective of the fact that you are included in the people of God. He is now going to provide this divine perspective from God's standpoint, in a sense, right? He says, I, Paul. Now, you guys know Paul, and you can go back to my first sermon in this whole book, and where I described who Paul was and his ministry and where he came from and what he did and what was the progression of his life and his calling. But Paul is the author here, clearly, right? And he, in the very beginning, talks about, look at chapter 1, verse 1. What does he describe himself as? He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that was by what? The will of God. So he's got some authority, right? He's got some great authority here in what he is writing and who he is as a representative of God. But here, not only is he, verse 1 of chapter 3, he's not only an apostle that we learn in chapter 1, but here we learn he's a what? A prisoner. He's a prisoner, and he describes himself in the same way back in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a what? Prisoner. That's not a metaphor. That's literally the reality of his life. He's a prisoner. And remember, really, in the first message of this story, of this book, I told you about where he was writing this from. This is considered one of his prison epistles. He's writing from a prison. So, which makes this even more incredible, the fact that he is talking about the great salvation that we have received in Christ with this great joy and this great love and encouragement, and he's doing so from a prison cell, right? But remember, I described where this is coming from. You can find it really in Acts chapters 21 through 28. This is Paul's initial Roman imprisonment. He would, of course, be imprisoned again in Rome, and eventually he would be killed, right? And that's where he would write the book of 2 Timothy. But this is Acts 21 through 28. This is where he eventually ends up in this great imprisonment. But he is writing here now in terms of encouraging this church as a prisoner of Christ. In fact, let's just turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 28 real quick. Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 30. We can just see the end of it here. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship and had been wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived in Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and he gets shipwrecked there, right? And he talks about he talks about the winds and the waves kind of stirring things up there. Verse 15, brothers, there, when they heard about us, they came. And then look at this in verse 17. It says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, and he said, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a what? A prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the what? Romans. And so he continues on there, verse 23, when they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers from morning until even. And what is he doing in this imprisonment? He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Right? In verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to who? The Gentiles. They will listen. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so what we understand is Paul there is imprisoned, but he's also ministering to the Gentiles. And so this is what's kind of happening at this point, and this is who Paul is. And in God's providence, God was putting him in a position through this suffering to minister to the Gentiles. And so back to Ephesians 3, Paul is saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of who? Christ Jesus. And this is what's called a genitive of originating cause. What he's saying here, it's a genitive is a possessive a form. And what he is saying here is, I am a prisoner of, who is the originating cause of my imprisonment, Christ Jesus. Christ is the sovereign cause of me being imprisoned. And why? Because God would use his imprisonment for the advancement of the gospel. Paul here is describing himself as not a prisoner of man. He knows who the sovereign one is. He is a prisoner of Christ. He is a prisoner of Christ. Paul belonged to Christ. Christ was the cause of his imprisonment. He wasn't sitting around blaming people or situations for his predicament. He wasn't out feeling as though, what if I had done this or what if I had said this? Paul was saying here, Christ has put me in this place. And Christ has done this for his glory, that I might advance his gospel to the Gentiles. And I think this is wonderful here, because Paul is really believing what he wrote in Romans 8:28, that all things what? They work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? James 1 talks about how trials produce this great steadfastness in the believer. Paul here is a great example of one who is believing in the sovereignty of God, the providence of God in his life, in terms of where he's been placed. And I wonder if that is true of your life. As Paul is describing here his predicament and how it's going to eventually turn out for good for the inclusion of the Gentiles into salvation, he is attributing all of this to the sovereignty of God. And I wonder if you have the same disposition towards life, that God is the one over your life. And if he has placed you or worked in you in such a way that maybe is not ideal in your mind, have you thought through the fact that God is sovereignly working in you to sanctify you, to make you holy, to use you, and to prepare you for ways in which he wants to use you if you'll submit to him? So Paul belonged to Christ, and Christ was the sovereign one in his life, right? But why was he imprisoned? He was imprisoned on behalf of what? You Gentiles. Now we're getting to the point here. Listen close. What Paul is saying is, Christ put me in prison. Christ is the one who is sovereign over this. But you know what he was doing it for? For the advancement of the gospel and making the gospel known to who? The Gentiles. We just read about it in Acts chapter 28. Paul, listen now, the goal of Paul's life is not comfort. The goal of Paul's life is not everything working out exactly how he wants. The goal of Paul's life is not a pristine house where every picture is turned perfectly and everything going on in your financial world is carefree and that I get to live just the American dream. That's not Paul's goal here. Paul's saying, I was put in prison by Christ for the purpose of advancing the gospel to the Gentiles. The goal of my life is the Lord and others, right? And he is making the gospel known to the Gentiles. And this is a great, great truth, that Paul is viewing his life as a service to God and to others. And so this is what we see here. And this is what he says. And if you just look at chapter 3, verse 8, just go down a little bit here. This is the point of his life. He says in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the who? Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the point of my life. I was imprisoned, right? But it was Christ who was over that for the purpose of making the gospel known to the Gentiles. Now, verse 2 starts this kind of parenthetical statement. He's saying, for this reason, everything that's happened to you in salvation, and he's eventually going to get to, I'm praying that you would be strengthened because of what you know. But in verse 2, he starts kind of informing these Gentiles more about what indeed has happened to them, really from a divine perspective, some things that maybe they were unaware of. So verse 2, look at this. He starts to elaborate on his ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 2 says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. What is he saying here? He's saying, as I'm sure you've already heard, right, that I was a minister to the Gentiles, right? As I'm sure that you've kind of already heard this, right? And so he's starting this parenthetical statement here. He's not wondering if they have heard. These are Gentile believers who are reading this. But he's saying, assuming that you've heard of this, right? I'm sure that you have already heard of this, that I was a minister to the Gentiles. And he says this, assuming that you have heard of the, look at what he calls it here, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. I love that statement. How clear is that? The stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, Paul, for you, Gentiles. Paul, listen, Paul is a steward of God's grace. What grace? The grace of Christ, salvation. And who was it for that he had to steward this for? For the Gentiles. And listen now, how wonderful is this? Paul is saying here that you Gentiles, I was a prisoner for you, for your sake, that I would get the gospel to the Gentiles. Haven't you heard of this? That I was a minister, a steward of the grace of God for you. He was a steward. Aren't you grateful that he was faithful to his stewardship? To steward faithfully the grace of God. And can I tell you that? This is just obvious. You don't have to really look too much deeper into this. This is clear. He would direct and he would be entrusted with the grace of God for the sake of the Gentiles to believe in salvation. But can I tell you? You are a steward of God's grace if you are in Christ. You are a steward of the message of the gospel, of God's grace if you are in Christ. Paul took this stewardship seriously. He obeyed in this area. And you know what the result was? Your salvation. If Paul had not been faithful to this stewardship, you and I would not be sitting here right now. Right? Because he was faithful to this. You are a steward of the grace of God, meaning the gospel of salvation of Christ, for others to be saved. And so what does steward mean? Steward is simple. It means to look after. Listen, it means to be responsible for. It means to supervise. It means to keep in order. It means to care for what has belonged to someone else, right? And he uses a word here that really is such an important word here, and it's really describing someone who is a steward of a household. And oikonomia here is it's one who is overseeing a house. He's the one who's buying, selling, right, booking, keeping, kind of storing someone else's goods. It's someone who is a steward over a house, right? A steward over a house. And Paul is using the same phrase here for one who is a steward of the grace of God, namely him, right? If you think about going on an airplane, we have a stewardess, right? Right? And a stewardess is one who is kind of overseeing, right? And kind of making sure everything goes right on the plane, right? And now think about this for a second. You are a steward in the same way of God's grace, to bring the gospel to others. You are one who, if you're a father, you are a steward over your household. You are a steward of those who belong to God, of your wife and your children. The pastors are the stewards of God's church. You're a steward of your finances, right? Those finances don't belong to you as much as we treat them like they do, right? They were given to God. They were given by God to you. And you're just a steward. And you need to be faithful with that stewardship. God brings those resources into your life, not so that your standard of living can increase, but that so your standard of giving can increase. So he can advance his gospel through you. You're a steward of that. You're a steward of the gifts that he's given you. Your gifts of service for the body, for the building up of the body and the advancement of the kingdom. You're just a steward of the gifts he's given you, right? And we see so many people in the world stewarding those gifts in such a way that's for self, right? But that's for you to steward for his kingdom. You're a steward of the knowledge that he's given you in his word. It's not for just building, puffing you up. The stewardship is so that as you come to understand the word of God, you would make that known to others. And so we are stewards in the same way. And what Paul here is saying is, I was a steward of the grace of God It was given to me by God. It belongs to him, but it was for you. For you Gentiles. For you to hear. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says this. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found what? Or faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul's saying this. Listen, I'm supposed to be faithful. That's all I'm supposed to be with the message, right? He said, it doesn't matter what you think of me. I just got to be faithful to the stewardship that God has given me. He says, I so much don't even trust your judgment. I don't even trust my own judgment, right, of myself. He says, I'm not the end judge for even myself, because he says here, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You might think you're doing great in your spiritual walk and your faithfulness to God, but you're not the judge ultimately. Your understanding of how you're doing could be off, right? Your understanding of how somebody else is doing spiritually could be off, right? Just because you don't find yourself guilty in an area spiritually doesn't mean you're not guilty of living in sin in certain ways that God wants to change in you. Who's the ultimate judge of whether or not you're faithful? God is. His word is. You have to judge your life by the word of God. So he says, verse 4, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. He's going to expose all of that. And then each one will receive his commendation. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that they may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another, of one against another. So who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And Paul is started here describing the fact that his stewardship is a minister, and he is to be found faithful as this minister. So go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's just continuing here to describe this great ministry that he's had as the one who is going to steward this mystery of God's grace. In verse 3, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Right? And the mystery was made known to Paul by revelation. The mystery, a mystery defined, is just simply something that was not known before that has now been revealed. That was the mystery, right? Something that was not known fully before, which has now been made clear. Okay? Doesn't have to be a mystery what a mystery is. You should know that this is what he's meaning here. Something was not made clear before, not known fully before, and now it has been made known. And what Paul is saying here in verse 3, this mystery was made known to him by what? Revelation. Revelation, the revelation of God. As I have written briefly, what is he saying there? Well, he's talking about what he's just written. Listen now. Listen close. Stay with me here. Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. I have made this mystery clear. I've written briefly. He's describing what he's just written in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. What I've just written, right? This mystery that I've just written about, particularly that the Gentiles would be included in salvation. I just wrote about this, right, in the previous chapter. This revelation was made known to me by God. And that's clear. We know that all throughout the scripture. This mystery was revealed. When was this revealed to Paul? Well, the revelation of the mystery was made known to Paul starting on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? Just turn back to Acts chapter 9. Now, it was made here known to Ananias particularly, but you don't think Ananias told Paul what he had heard, and we're not even, you know, understanding or seeing the full picture of what was described here. But let's just see what the Lord says to Ananias. This is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. In verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he,'" talking about Paul, "'is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the" what? "The Gentiles." That was God's plan for Paul. And God made that clear to Paul. And then God continued to make the mystery clear to Paul that the Gentiles would be included in salvation. Paul would eventually minister in that way, as we saw in Acts chapter 28, as he's imprisoned. The Jews would not hear his message, so he would go to the Gentiles. And Paul is describing here that he has just written about this great mystery prior to what he's writing here in this same letter, right? In this same letter. And so verse 4, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." Paul's not bragging there. What he's saying is simply is this. I mean, have you read what I just wrote? You can see how clearly I understand what God was doing to save the Gentiles, which was not made clear prior to this. But now it is clear, and I'm making it clear. He's saying, you can see how I have such great clear understanding of this mystery that I am now making known to you that I've just written about. You can see it, right? And this would be made clear to them. The first readers, which would be around 1950 years ago, and now we're still reading this. He is making this mystery now clear to us so that we can benefit from the fact that we can understand what God was doing to include the Gentiles in salvation. And so what a great reality here. So what verse 5, Paul moves on and he says, and this is kind of where the pinnacle gets to here in 5 and 6, but he says, "Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." This mystery that I have been writing about, that I have clarity about, that I'm writing to you about and encouraging you with, this was not made known previously in this clear way that I am now, has now been revealed to me, and now I am making it known to you. What does he say here? Just look at this with me. "Which was not made known to the" what? "Sons of men." What does that mean? It's just human beings. Human beings in general. It was not made clear to people prior to this. Now listen. Listen close. What is Paul saying here? He's saying in the Old Testament, Israel, any prophets, any people from the surrounding nations, right? They only had a slight and really unfinished glimpse of this reality. The mystery is only clearly understood in light of the revelation of the New Testament. We can understand clearly many Old Testament teachings by now fully understanding them through now what is explained in the New Testament, right? And so we understand this revelation that builds upon itself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 39 and 40, he says, "And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive," and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Turn to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look, right? And so we understand that this has been made clearly now. Clearly, this New Testament apostles and prophets have made this mystery clear, which was not clear before. What is the mystery? That Gentiles are included in salvation, right? The Gentiles are included in salvation. And this is for you to understand and believe. Listen, the New Testament writers, the New Testament prophets, the apostles and all their associates have made this beautiful revelation clear to us. That was not clear. You are the most privileged generation of believers in the history of the world. Do you know that? You have the clear revelation of God regarding salvation. The canon has been closed. The apostles and the prophets, their foundational period is over, right? God is giving no new revelation, okay? There is no more revelation. The New Testament apostles and the prophets would write this great revelation to us that would clarify the truths of salvation that were unclear in one sense up to that point. And they would confirm that, you guys know that, by signs and wonders, right? They would make this known to the other nations by God giving this great gift of tongues, which, by the way, in Scripture is always 100% of the time an actual language, never gibberish. It was always a human language to confirm and to further the message of the gospel, which, by the way, is clearly, some people say, how could you say that phased out? It's clearly phased out. The apostles' era is over. But at the same time, You see tongues really only mentioned in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and then 1 Corinthians 12 through what, 14? And you never see it ever again mentioned. And those were early books written and never again mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. It was clearly for the initial working, the showing of the coming of the Holy Spirit, made clear the indwelling work of the Spirit by the grace of God for the purpose of advancing the gospel. And he was confirming this and sending it to the nations, right? What a great revelation he was bringing to God's people in terms of clarifying the salvific work through Christ. And then he would confirm it with his New Testament of prophets. His apostles would write this clearly in the New Testament. He would perform it by signs of healing and wonders to confirm that the message was true. And then this message would be written finally for us in the New Testament. We would have this great canon of Scripture that would make it clear for us what salvation means, how it comes, and how we have been included, even though we are not the people of Israel. And so this is what he's saying here. And this was done by the Spirit of God. And so for us, we can understand that Paul was the minister of the mystery of the gospel, which was Gentile inclusion. And you should be grateful that he was faithful to steward that mystery, that it's come to you and you've been saved. Now, let me just mention this and we're done. The second thing he mentions here is the message of the mystery. And that's just really making clear what we've already talked about. I mean, he just says it clearly. You can't get around it. It's too plain. He says in verse 6, this mystery is what? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's exactly what he's saying here. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, remember therefore at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. Remember, verse 12 says that you are at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You have no hope. You're without God in the world. That was your former condition. But here's what he's saying here in chapter 3, verse 6, that this mystery that he's referring to here that was not revealed, that has now been revealed more clearly, is that the Gentiles, you, are, look at these attributes, and then we'll be done here. Our fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And all of this has come through what? The gospel. That's the mystery. That's the reality that he's talking about here. Heirs, You have the same legal status as every other saint. You have the same legal status. Remember, he's already talked about the inheritance that you have? You're heirs. That's legal language. That's inheritance language. You want to be encouraged. Think about this. You who were once far off from God now have the same legal status and the same inheritance as every other believer who will ever or has ever lived. And then he says members. Members of the same body. Members here, full and equal citizenship. Full and equal citizenship and all the benefits that come along with that. I mean, if this doesn't encourage you in Christ, you check your pulse for just a second. Because we take this for granted. You take this for granted. Do you know what has happened to you in salvation? You're heirs. You have a legal status now before God that cannot change. An inheritance from God that cannot change. You are now full and equal citizens with all the rest of believers, and all the benefits that come along with your citizenship are now yours. And then he says, you're partakers of the promise, singular. What promise? Really culminating in the messianic blessing, the messianic promise. You are partakers in that promise. Everything that came with the hope of the Messiah, the redemption that would come through him, you, Gentile, as well as the Jews, are now partakers of that messianic promise and hope. Wow. And he says all of this has come through the gospel. And it's come in Christ. Your union with Christ through the gospel has given you all of these great privileges. So this is the mystery that he's talking about here. This is the great blessing that has come to your life. This is the mystery that he's discussing. This is the mystery that he was a minister of, that he faithfully stewarded so that you would hear the gospel. And this is the mystery that you can understand now that you're included. You're an heir. You're a member of the same body. You're partakers of the promise of Christ. And this has all come to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, you can't forget this. So many times we complain in this life about what we want, what we don't have. We're so discouraged by little road bumps in our life that God is using to make us holy. You so badly want to fit in with the world. You stand so far off from God and you forget what has been done in your life. And by the way, go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. This was the grace of God in your life that he performed sovereignly while you were dead and far off from him. So all of these benefits, you were a passive recipient to all of these benefits. That's why at the end of this chapter, he says, can you even believe this? You should be so strengthened now to him who is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine or think. That verse is connected to what's happened to you in salvation, right? That's why he's writing that. Can you believe what's happened to you? You should be strengthened by this. He can do whatever he wants, and he did it for us. Praise God. Chapter 4, he'll turn and say, now live in that way, right? So I don't know what else to do to get your blood boiling or your heart beating or your pulse going, but I just want you to be strengthened. I want you to be encouraged. I want you not to care about fitting in with the world. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be humble because of what God has done for you through this great gospel message that has come into your life. You are now his people. So be encouraged and strengthened by this reality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great truth. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner for you, who suffered for you. And as we read in Acts chapter 28, who clearly the purpose of his suffering was to bring the gospel message to those who were far off. There was a purpose in his suffering to advance your gospel. And we're thankful that he was a faithful steward of this grace. I mean, he was just so faithful to steward this mystery. You revealed it to him once you saved him on the road to Damascus. And he was faithful to carry it. And Lord, we're so grateful for this, that you have made the gospel and the inclusion of Gentiles clear by calling your servants, your apostles, your New Testament prophets, those who are associated with them, to share the message, to proclaim the message, to write the New Testament, to confirm the message with signs and wonders and miracles and healings, and to bring the message to the ends of the earth for the sake of the Gentiles that you had chosen. Lord, we're so grateful that this mystery has been made clear to us. We are the most privileged generation on the face of the planet who has ever lived because of the fact that we have this clarity now. And Lord, we are heirs. Lord, we are members. We are partakers of the promise because of our union with Christ. And this has all happened to us through the great good news that we have received, the gospel message. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged. I pray that we'd be strengthened. I pray that we'd be humbled. I pray that we would love one another. I pray that we would not care about fitting in with the world. It truly is inconsequential. It really just doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. We can just go on living in this privileged state, making the gospel known, and we'll just ride on into glory and be received by you. So Lord, I pray that you do all this work in us because of what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen.